Proverbs chapter number 30 here tonight. Proverbs chapter number 30. Over the last few midweek services, we've been looking at the lessons of Agar, a contemporary and most likely an acquaintance of King Solomon. And he himself, Agar, had some golden nuggets of wisdom that he had learned from the Lord Jesus Christ, or God, I guess the Father. And we saw that Agar, again, didn't think of himself as a wisdom guru. He didn't think of himself all that highly. He admits to, again, being brutish, if you will. He acknowledged the fact that the Lord himself was the source of all wisdom, and that all that wisdom that he's sharing with us in this chapter really was derived from him. And all he's just trying to do is pass it on to some of his contemporaries, Ithiel and Ucal, as mentioned in verse 1. And we've learned some different bits of wisdom from Agar, and of course we'll continue on tonight. Much of it, of course, has come as a result of his observation of the small, simple things that exist within the creation of God. And of course, God has created things with much wisdom, even though we may dismiss some of it, thinking that what can a simple organism that God's created teach me? But as we're going to see here tonight, we're going to look at four creatures that, despite their feebleness, are very wise, and as a result, they have great strength. It's kind of a paradox, but it serves to us. It serves a very important lessons each one has for us here tonight. Proverbs 30, verse 24, it says, "There be four things which are little upon the earth, but are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands, and is in kings' palaces." Tonight we'll continue the lessons of Agar. This is part 4. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the lessons we'll learn tonight from these four feeble creatures, who, as a result of their wisdom in what they do, they display great strengths that we can learn from and of course, apply practically to our lives tonight. Father, I pray for your grace and to be able to speak tonight. Help me to articulate, to clear my thoughts, and help me, Father, to be able to share here tonight the thoughts you gave me. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout the Proverbs, we have been learning the great power and significance of gaining the wisdom of God in life. And according to the Proverbs, of course, God's wisdom is really quite priceless. It's priceless and it's very powerful. In fact, if you go to Proverbs 8, we see that it's priceless in the fact that it's far better to have God's wisdom than that of rubies. Proverbs 8, verse 11, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." For wisdom is better than rubies. And maybe you have a ruby at home, I don't know, but they're very precious jewels, very valuable jewels. But God still says that his wisdom is far more valuable than them. Go to Proverbs 16. In verse 16, there's another precious metal that God mentions in this verse that we often would clamor for, because it's a very wealthy a very expensive type of metal, but God's wisdom far outweighs its value. Proverbs 16:16 says, "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver." So we see here these precious metals, the things that are of quite extensive value here on planet Earth, but yet God says in comparison to his wisdom, they aren't as valuable, and that we should seek wisdom above the value of these types of things. God also proves to us in his word here in Proverbs that wisdom also makes one stronger than his physical appearance may come across as. Proverbs 16, verse 32, it says here, "He that is slow to anger," and there's another proverb that says that somebody who's slow to anger is of great understanding, wise, if you will, "is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. The person who's slow to anger and can control himself or herself is greater than the mightiest that there are physically. You know, we might be mesmerized at some of these football players. They're big and bulky and they're huge. Or maybe you've seen some of those pro wrestlers or whoever. And they're big, strong people. But God still says here that those that have wisdom are actually much stronger than those who have a domineering physical appearance. And God tells us very plainly throughout the Proverbs, if you go to Proverbs 4, that gaining wisdom, of course, is the great pursuit of life. One of the things that we ought to be pursuing if we're saved here tonight. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, wisdom ought to be the thing that we pursue significantly. Proverbs 4, verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth, forsake her not. And she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote thee. She will bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. So God here in this passage and a number of passages, again, communicates to us how very clearly, that the pursuit of wisdom is a primary thing. It makes you richer beyond our imaginations. It makes us stronger than what we realize. And it ought to be the principal, one of the principal things that we pursue in life. The wiser we get, the greater our ability also to be used of God and to help other people. And of course, receive the greatest blessings in this life while we live here. Wisdom requires that we learn to apply God's truths to everyday situations and not be people who are led by our emotions, passions, and lusts. The average person is motivated and moved by the way they feel, the passions within their heart, and the lusts within their heart that can lead them astray very quickly. There's the idea, and it's been promoted for years, that you ought to follow your heart. But the Bible tells us very plainly that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And many people today, whether you're even talking lost or saved, are controlled by the inner workings, passions and emotions and lusts of their own heart that lead them astray. The wise person, however, sees the truths of God's Word and applies them and rejects the emotions and the heart, if you will, from being the dictator in their lives. And they can apply these truths in everyday situations. Wise people are disciplined, temperate people who can make the right decisions despite the inner or outer pressures on their life. Thus, they're effective people. They're very effective people. They make a difference in the world in which they live. They succeed in life. They don't fall apart. And they tend to be people who are in position to make a real difference for others. And of course, for the glory of God. Solomon wrote about a wise man in Ecclesiastes, if you want to flip forward there quickly. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, the effectiveness of one wise man and the difference that he made in sparing a city. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 13, this wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and a few men within it, and there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered the same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of a wise man are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. There's a lot of rich things within that passage, but it really communicates the strength that a wise person has. And how sad it's often despised. When somebody has some wisdom that God has given them and it isn't taken heed to. How often is God's wisdom despised because it contradicts our emotions, passions, and lusts? What our heart wants to do. What our heart wants to follow. The way we feel at the time. And we put wisdom to the wind, if you will. Now, as a wise person, they may not get the accolades some fool gets for doing something counterculture in this world. But when life is on the line, I want the wise person on my side. I want the wise person on my side in the heat of the battle. Anybody can laugh at a joker, but a joker isn't needed when serious decisions need to be made. And the destinies of souls are on the line. Again, we may never get the accolades some fool gets for doing something counterculture. But I tell you something, we can make a difference in the life of somebody that will last forever. Agar points to these little creatures in our text as examples for us, though, as people of wisdom, are things that are very simple. They're weak. We could kill them in an instant, for the most part. But their weakness lends to their strength because they have some wisdom on how to deal with their weakness. Again, I think I mentioned this last week. It's not uncommon for God to use simple things to confound mighty things. It happens quite a bit, actually. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verses 27 and 29 say, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised yea, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." God uses weak things to do great things and to confound those things sometimes that are mighty. And the things we're looking at here today, again, they're weak. But they sometimes show greater understanding than some human beings do, to be quite honest with you. But may we humble ourselves to learn from these little creatures that have a lot of wisdom in their respective lot in life. First off, let's see the first creature as we looked at the prepared. Verse 25. "The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer." Here, Agar mentions the ant. Now, I think most of us have seen ants. I'm sure you've had ants in your house. We've got some ants running around our house a little bit we're trying to catch. But it doesn't take much. You see one, and then all of a sudden you just kind of, you know, you can kind of do that all over the place, and you're going to squish a number of them, right? Sometimes you get a little, some of those bigger ants, you know, they tend to put a little bit more of a fight. But, you know, they're very tiny creatures, right? Now, they are strong for their size, but compared to us, they're weak. But they have some wisdom. As simple little creatures as they are, they have some wisdom because they have some foresight. "The ants work diligently while conditions are good and food is plentiful to be found, and prepare for a time when conditions are not good in order to survive." You say, that sounds so simple, but yet, for some, that's so profound. To have foresight in life, and to think things through and to plan things through a little bit for a time when it isn't so plentiful. If you go to Proverbs chapter 6, there was another reference to the ants. I probably preached on it at some point. Proverbs 6, verse 6, says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." In other words, the ant makes hay while the sun is shining. You know what that means? I grew up on a farm and we did a lot of baling of hay. Well, you can't bale hay when it's wet, otherwise it's gonna number one, the bales are gonna be heavier than anything to hike up and hold, but it'll also rot the hay. Plus, if you get too much together, that's moist, and it starts creating heat, and you can actually have a fire. Thus you make hay while the sun is shining. Why? Because the alfalfa is dry. And the bales aren't so heavy. I've thrown a number of them. And it's nicer when they're not so heavy. Well, the ant makes hay while the sun is shining. While the summer is there, the temperatures are right, and there's nothing that hinders them from collecting their food and preparing for a time period in which they will not be able to. Because winter is coming and food will be sparse, but the ant is prepared and will survive and will not starve. It's a great lesson for us about foresight and having some preparation. There are many people in this world that live for the moment. You know what I mean by that? Just, I live for the moment. Weekend to weekend. Party to party. One thrill to the next. One pleasure to the next. You know, they spend money as if it grew on trees. They play around and waste time and opportunity, which will one day come back and haunt them. They play around. When they're supposed to be working, they're screwing around. Let me tell you something. If you're an able-bodied person, you ought to be working. The Bible says if a man don't work, he shouldn't eat. Yeah, that's scriptural, and that's right. Man don't work, he shouldn't eat. I didn't say he can't. If he can't work, if he won't. And some people say, well, I can't, but yet they can screw around and play around and go on vacation and spend taxpayers' money and everybody else's money and their family. That's not right. To me, that's stealing. Many people live for the moment, play around, screw around, and steal other people's money. Say, oh, I need help. Get a job. Be responsible for yourself. The Bible talks about us being responsible, taking responsibility for ourselves, not off the backs of others. Our nation is $19 trillion in debt, and some of it is because people just don't want to work. I can't find a job that I like. Well, you got to start somewhere. First job I ever had was flipping burgers at McDonald's. Actually, I had jobs before that. I was baling hay and picking rocks in the fields. It was dirty. And at the time I thought, oh, what a terrible job. But, you know, I'm glad I did it. I still remember my dad when I was second, third, fourth grade. You know, I'd wake up on Saturday. There's the manure spreader right by the pig barn. And that I knew what that meant. I got a two-hour dirty job ahead of me. It's good for a person to work, because when a person doesn't work and they get handouts, it destroys their initiative. It makes them ungrateful, and they abuse the system. And the problem is, we got too many people abusing the system now. It's going to break one of these days. Oh, this is the wealthiest nation on earth. Yeah, but it's got $19 trillion and climbing almost a trillion a year. A trillion a year. That's not a good thing. Go to Proverbs chapter number 10. Proverbs chapter number 10. Look at verse 5. It says, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son. Just like that ant. But he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Causeth shame. In other words, I'm just going to kind of hey, take it easy. Everyone else is working. Ha, ha, ha. You know, I'm going to take it easy. Yeah, but you know what? It's going to come back and burn you one day. Because guess what? Winter's coming in your life. It's going to get a little snowy up top here. The body's not going to be able to work like it did. I'll go off Social Security. I wouldn't trust that that's going to be around. Plus, oftentimes that's not even enough to live in this society. It costs a lot of money to live around these twin cities. Boy, I can't believe since we moved here how much just even the cost of living has gone up. We need to be thinking about that because there's a time when winter's coming. Being oodles and oodles of debt too is not a good idea. I'm just going to put on all the debt and I don't care and I'll pay it off one day. Yeah, you'll be paying it off until you can't work anymore. You got to be wise in the amount of debt you take on. Because winter's coming. Proverbs 20, verse 4. It says here, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. I just don't feel like going out today. It's just a little too cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Well, the conditions just aren't right. It's a little too cold, a little too hot, a little too this and a little too that, and just not comfortable today. Oh, I just didn't feel like getting up in the morning. Oh boy. You're going to beg in the harvest and have nothing. They again play when they should be working. And get stressed out when they find themselves lacking their basic needs and sadly have to live off others. Which again is not something to be proud about. And by the way, when you live off others, it will be meager. It will be meager. Do we have some foresight about our future? Do we have some goals in mind? Have we formatted a plan to reach those goals in preparation for the future? Are we working that plan? Or do we just play around wasting time and opportunity? If so, then we need to learn from the ant. We need to learn from the ant and prepare the best that we can with what God has given us thus far so that when winter comes, we're ready and we're prepared and we can be in better position. That's just wisdom. Secondly, let's look at the protected. The protected, verse 30. The protected, verse 26. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. Now, according to commentator Matthew Henry, these conies are Arabian mice that are very timid, weak creatures that find a well-fortified spot to make their abode to avoid predators that are out to devour them. They're very, very feeble creatures. And these conies recognized their weakness and sought places to dwell that protected their weakness. It's a tremendous picture for us. We as people, of course, are weak in our own flesh, right? Mark 14:38, Jesus told his disciples, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak." We're weak people. There's nothing wrong with admitting our weakness because that's what the Bible tells that we are. We're weak. We have no power in and of ourselves really to do anything. That's why Jesus said in John 15:5, "Without me, ye can do nothing." We're weak. It's significant that we recognize this sooner rather than later because it'll cause us to make some choices that protect ourselves like the conies, like these little mice. If the conies thought of themselves as strong, they would not find their rest and dwellings in the rocks. They wouldn't have a problem laying out in the open field. Who's going to bother me? They're not like a lion or a big rhinoceros or an elephant. Yet it was through the understanding of their own weakness that drove them to the rocks for protection, right? They recognize, we're weak. We're weak. We can't. We've got to hide. We need something that's stronger than us and stronger than our predators to protect our lives. And as we understand our weakness like the coney, I believe it will lead us to a rock that will protect us too. Of course, that's the Lord Himself. Psalm 61:2, From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 62:2. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Psalm 27:5. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And there's several other verses that talk about the Lord Jesus Christ being our rock. When we recognize our weakness, when we perceive our weakness as it is, we seek the Lord to protect us through the promises that he gives. It's when we're strong that we don't really do that, do we? It's not until we perceive our own weakness that we begin to seek him. When do we seek him the hardest? When we feel the weakest. When we feel the weakest. When we feel as if we have nobody that can help us. He will help us. And of course, that's the wisest thing anybody can ever do, right? That's the wisest thing. The Lord will help us. He'll protect us. He'll provide for us. And we will be safe from the predator out to get us. Of course, who is that? That's Satan himself. Only by perceiving our weakness will we be safe. Thinking we are strong when we are not invites the predator. And the predator takes no prisoners. Thirdly, let's look at the power. Verse 27. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. You know, a single locust by itself isn't a powerful creature. It's not a powerful creature at all. We could stomp on it. It's like it's a grasshopper, basically, about that size. Yet collect vast numbers of these little creatures together, and they become quite a powerful force. Now, we just got done on Sunday talking about the plagues that hit Egypt, right? And in those plagues, one of those plagues was a plague of locusts. Now remember, one locust, you can stomp on it, it's done. But what about a whole swarm of them that God brought upon Egypt as an example? Exodus chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they, for they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. They came out and wiped out all the crops, all the vegetation existing there in Egypt. One little locust, not easy to take care of. But a whole band of them could destroy a nation. In the Bible, a multitude of locusts were often used of God to commence judgment. And oftentimes by doing what they did here, the eating of crops. Joel 2, verse 25 mentions these different insects. Of course, the locust is one of them. Look what God calls them at the end. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar, and the palm worm. Notice, my great army which I sent among you. Now, none of those bugs are very big, but it's a great army. When they come all together, there's power in their numbers. Great power. Enough to yank out, knock out a vegetation. Notice that God calls the locust part of a great army he sent. And God uses small things oftentimes to take down again the lofty things. And what we see here is this locust, they have no king, but they go forth all of them by bands. In other words, they unify together. And as one, they can do very little. But unifying together, they are a mighty force that God actually uses to accomplish his purposes. I think what we learn here is that I believe God desires his people to be unified behind his cause too. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God wants his people to be unified. Paul writes about this unity in Ephesians 4:3, says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, there's there's this unity that God desires amongst His people, especially His New Testament churches. Now, it mentions here endeavoring, which means that it's going to take some effort. It's going to take some death to self. It's going to take some having a little bit of a thicker hide at times. It's going to require some sacrifice. And really, what it's going to require is a commitment to a greater cause than self. A commitment to something bigger than ourselves. And that cause, of course, is the cause of Jesus Christ. Satan always works at trying to divide the people of God. He's always trying to put wedges in between people, especially God's people, especially a New Testament church. Luke 11:17, "But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house, or divided against a house falleth." A house will fall if it's divided. A kingdom, a nation will divide, will fall apart if it's divided. A church will fall apart if it's divided. A family will fall apart if it's divided. And Satan's the great divider. He'll find ways in which he can divide people. And the devil, because the devil knows there's power in numbers and unity. There's great power in numbers and unity. When God's people are united with one heart and one mind for Christ's sake, the kingdom of God is advanced quite quickly. Extremely quickly. Acts 4:32 and 33, you see this unity, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Notice as they prayed together, they got one heart and one soul behind the cause of Christ. And boy, they made tremendous headway. Tremendous headway for Jesus, and made a difference in their generation. They weren't getting sidetracked over little things. They weren't getting miffed all the time at the things that are going on. They just unified and they made a difference. In the case of the locusts, they don't even have a designated leader, but they unified together, understanding all benefit. They all benefit, I should say, by the strength of their togetherness. They understand they're weak by themselves, but together they know, boy, we are strong together. And they band together. And they go forward together. And in their case, they get to be used as God's judgment tool at times. And as a church, we'll be able to do more for Christ that will actually benefit us all overall, as long as we stay unified and focused on the Lord. That's really the center of the message. It's when people act solely in self-interest that division occurs and the power and our power weakens. May we learn from the locust the power of unity, though. It's really strong. One weak locust can do nothing, but a whole army of them can accomplish something. Yeah, we may be weak, but boy, together, with God's help, focused and unified to do God's thing, we can make a tremendous difference for His glory and honor. And that's what we want to do. Well, fourthly, let's talk about the proactive. It says here in verse 28, the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. Matthew Henry, the commentator, mentioned this. I'll read it. I thought it was good in his commentary about this verse. He said, "The spider, an insect, but as great an instance of industry in our houses as the ants are in the field. Spiders are very ingenious in weaving their webs with a fineness and exactness such as no art can pretend to come near. They take hold with their hands and spin a fine thread out of their own balls with a great deal of art, and they are not only in poor men's cottages, but in kings' palaces, notwithstanding all the care that is there taken to destroy them. Providence wonderfully keeps up those kinds of creatures, not only which men provide not for, but which every man's hand is against and seeks the destruction of. Those that will mind their business and take hold of it with their hands shall be in king's palaces. Sooner or later, they will get a preferment and may go on with it, notwithstanding the difficulties and discouragements they meet with. If one well-spun web be swept away, it is but making another." Talking about proactive here, this proactive spider. And the proactive nature of the spider causes it to be diligent in diligently persevering in its work. And as a result, it finds itself in places others won't ever find itself. Go to Proverbs 22, verse 29. This diligent, proactive attitude of the spider says, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." People with diligence don't make excuses. They don't blame others. But they persevere with what they have in their hand. And it might not be much, just like the spider, but they persevere anyways. And they keep pounding forward. And they keep doing what they know what to do is right. And eventually, things happen. I kind of feel like that with this building situation. I don't know how many times we've had buildings come up and look good and everything. I think this was probably the fifth or sixth building we looked at. But you know what? We just kept persevering and we just kept searching and we just kept going, and now we got the blessing. And you know what? Isn't it a lot sweeter than had we got the first one? No, the first one would have been nice, but you know, it's kind of nice now that you look back. Oh yeah, I can enjoy that because we had to work for it. We had to persevere and we had to see God do the work, which He did. Those that persevere and are proactive just seem to get God's honor on their life. You know, we looked at the life of Joseph, and man, you talk about a guy who was proactive, persevered. And eventually, he stood before the king, right? The Pharaoh. Became, in essence, the king himself. We could talk about Paul. He was proactive. He persevered through some of the most severe persecutions anybody could go through. But he did stand before kings too. He was diligent. We could talk about the prophet Daniel. There's no greater man in Scripture hardly than Daniel. He's proactive and was diligent and did what was right despite the opposition that he faced. And God just kept elevating his life. And these were people who were proactive, that found themselves in places others never would, just like that spider. Just like that spider. You know, we don't make progress in life. We don't go anywhere in life being a slacker and an excuse maker. Nobody gets anywhere that way. Proverbs 13, go there quick. Proverbs 13, verse 4. It says here, "The soul of the sluggard desireth, and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." That means blessed. The diligent, the proactive, the perseverer. They just keep on keeping on. They keep doing what they know is right. They keep spinning their webs, if you will, like the spider. And they find themselves in places they never thought possible. You want to get ahead in life? Be proactive with what you have now in your hand. Say, "I don't have much in my hand." Well, the spider doesn't either, but eventually he found himself in the king's house. You just be faithful with what you've got and do the best that you have with what you've got. In time, God will advance you. In time, you'll find yourself getting opportunities you never thought possible. Because God's looking for people who are faithful in the little things. Because when we're faithful in the little things, we're faithful in things that are greater. Faithful in much, as the Bible puts it. If we're proactive with what we have now in our hand, opportunities will be presented to you. And you'd be surprised sometimes those opportunities that you never thought possible. This kind of goes back to the law of sowing and reaping. You sow some good seed, you will reap a good crop. You sow bad seed, you're going to reap bad crop. And tonight we see this spider that's encouraging us, be proactive, be diligent, be the best you can be, if you will, with what you have in your hand. and you might just find yourself in the king's house. We'll pick it up here next time, as we'll probably finish off the chapter. But hopefully these little tidbits of wisdom will serve as good lessons for us in different areas of life, so that we may get God's best for our life. And I think everyone here wants God's best. And may we heed their teachings to us here tonight.